right, good morning. I don't know if you noticed, that was a lot of that was Linda, and that was Jimmy Corral in her arm. That little baby was Jimmy Corral. I don't know if you know that. Some say he's still a baby. No, he's actually running the whole show back there. And by the way, he built this set. What do you think of this set? That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing, I tell you. Well, I was reading how some of the pro sports teams are going to be playing on Christmas Day, and some of them aren't real happy about it. You know, it used to be on Christmas, there was nothing to watch, and it was just, you know, some service from a cathedral overseas or something. It was so boring. But now there's NBA all day long, and now the NFL, Monday, it's on a Monday. And instead of one Monday game, which is normally Monday night, they're going to have two this year for Christmas. So four teams, and one of the teams sent out a communication, you know, said something in the top of it, you know, preparation for travel and all this stuff, when, what, how, all, they do this all the time. But the headline said, "Don't miss Christmas." And one of the players responded, you know, "No game is worth missing Christmas for." About 6 or 7 years ago, if my mind is correct, and it probably isn't, it's probably more like 10 or 11 or 12. But I remember driving with my wife, and it was after Christmas a couple of days, and I just said to her, I said, "I don't know how to tell you this, but I missed Christmas." She goes, "No, you didn't. You were on stage. You did all this stuff. You didn't miss Christmas." I go, "No, I missed it." She goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I've been so busy, I've been doing so much and kind of stressed a little and thinking about all these things and worried about these things and running around. I know I experienced it, but I'm telling you, I missed it." And it wasn't a good feeling. It was actually quite sad. And I made a vow that I would never do that again. No matter how busy I got, I would not miss another Christmas. And we do that. And it's strange because it's the most advertised and the most commercialized holiday in the world. I mean, in the world, bar none. I mean, be honest, most of us today, it's so strange, really from about Halloween on now, we start hearing the music in the stores. I mean, we've kind of skipped Thanksgiving. I mean, it goes from Halloween to Christmas. I mean, it gets its own month. Now it's getting like 2 months. It's the most anticipated holiday, the most celebrated holiday of the year. We see the decorations, the lighting, the parties, we see the cards, we hear the carols and all of that stuff, the pageants and the parties and on and on and on. How could anyone in this day and age miss Christmas? The sad part is we just do. I mean, I've already watched the Pentatonix's Christmas. Has anybody watched that? Some of it's not easy for me to watch, but I watched it. I've already watched Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer because it was made in 1964, which is a special year for me, and so I watch that every year. It's kind of a tradition, and I'm already bombarded in the advertisement, and my wife's waiting for Michael Bublé's special to come on. I don't know why she likes him so much, but she does. And, you know, it just seems like it'd be impossible. Is it really possible in this day and age to miss Christmas? And the answer is yes. And you can miss it for the same three reasons they missed it 2,000 years ago, 2015, 2016, 2017 years ago. We miss it today for the same three reasons. Number one in your notes, if you have your notes, grab them and take a look at this. We miss it because of busyness. And we're talking specifically here about the innkeeper. And I know a lot of you are saying, "Well, I've heard this in the sixth grade. I don't really want to hear this again." I don't utter those thoughts if you're thinking that, because I'm going to get to you in a minute. Most of you know this story. I know that. I'm aware. In the last week of her pregnancy, Mary and Joseph, they have to go to their hometown, Bethlehem. They're living in Nazareth, but they have to go to their hometown in Bethlehem, a little tiny town, because kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. It's kind of used to be like Clovis to Fresno is Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Very, very similar. They have to go back there because of some taxation and because of the Roman government and all of this rigmarole. And when they get to Bethlehem, Mary goes into labor. Her water breaks. She's ready to deliver. And Joe tries to get them into the Holiday Inn, but the innkeeper comes out and says, sorry, no vacancies. We're all filled up. There is no room in the inn. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gives birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. And I'm sure most of you know what a manger is. It's just an English word for a feeding trough. It's what you'd put feed in for the livestock. It'd be a wooden box or a basket or some sort of, you know, it was just a wooden box, basically, that you'd put grain in for the animals. And Mary puts the Son of God in a feeding trough. It was nothing fancy. It was the most humble birth you could possibly imagine. And she places him in a manger. Why would she place him in there? It says because there was no room for them in the end. No room. Circle that if you have a pen. No room. No room. I know you've probably heard this, and this theme of no room and busyness and the innkeeper's great mistake. I tell you, it's one of the great themes of Christmas and one of the great things to consider and one of the great lessons. I can remember as just a wee little kid being in church and listening to Christmas cantatas. We don't have a lot of those anymore, but the choir would sing, and there were several years they would sing the cantatas written by a guy named John W. Peterson. He was a great old Christian songwriter. And he wrote a song, and some of you will know this song. It's an old song called No Room. And it begins by going, no room, only a manger of hay. No room, he is a stranger today. No room, listen to these words, here in his world turned away. No room, no room. And about four other verses I won't sing. But that's one of the great lessons. I know you've probably heard that, but we shouldn't forget it. This innkeeper, I mean, he wasn't worried about sending them away. I mean, he had a business. He was busy with his business. If you owned a hotel, the best news you could ever receive is that there's no vacancies. That's what you want every night. No empty rooms. No empty rooms. He's thinking this is fantastic. He's probably thinking this is going to be the best Christmas ever, even though there wasn't a Christmas yet. He was thinking, this is great for business. I'm going to make up for most of the year. They have to have this census, and people are coming in from all over, and we're all booked up, and this is great news. He had no use for a little baby and a pregnant woman. He had no idea who he was snubbing. And I just bring it up again, because it's worth remembering. And busyness. Busyness sounds a lot like business. Your busyness with your business, is it possible that's keeping you from recognizing what this really is all about? Is it possible you're missing the whole point? You're missing Christmas. This guy missed it. The Son of God was going to be born in his own inn, in his own hotel. Can you imagine the PR power that could have had? Oh, man. He could have put up a sign and said, Son of God, born right here. Big yellow arrow flashing in the window. He would have been sold out that place for the rest of his life. But he missed it. He missed the greatest opportunity. God was coming to earth in human form. He could have been a part of it, but he wasn't. He missed it because he was busy with his business. I want to ask you before we go to the next point, are you too busy with your business to make room for the Christ of Christmas? And I'm not talking business about just your job. I'm talking about your schedule, just your life, your thoughts, your time, your budget, your plans, your business. Are you so busy with everything else that maybe you just don't have room? Wouldn't it be amazing here, all of this advertisement, all of these TV specials, all of the lights and the bells and the whistles and the songs and the red and the green and everything going on. Wouldn't it be amazing if all of that happened and yet you were so busy, you actually missed the very fact that just a few feet away was born the King of the world. I mean, do you want to be a part of it? Or are you going to miss it? We miss it because of busyness. We miss it, number two, because of familiarity. And we're talking here about the religious leaders of familiarity. And what I mean by that is maybe you've heard this story, like I began talking about no room, and you thought, oh boy, here we go. And we've heard it so often, and maybe in so many different ways, that maybe it just doesn't inspire us anymore. Maybe you're not in awe anymore. Maybe you're not amazed anymore. You say, preacher, I mean, I've heard it all before. I've heard it all before. I know about Mary. I know about Joseph. I know about the little baby. I know about the shepherds. I know about the wise men. I know about the angels singing glory to God in the high. I know all this stuff. I know the story. I know the songs. I know the traditions. And so I don't know how to tell you this, preacher, but I'm a little jaded. I'm a little bored. I lack a little enthusiasm. And honestly, this season, my attitude toward the whole thing is a little bit more kind of like a ho-hum. It just doesn't amaze me anymore. I'm missing the beauty. I think I understand it all, but pretty much I'm taking it for granted. See, this is the great danger. When we know about it, we've heard it, we've got all the angles basically covered, but we don't do anything about it. That's the mistake. That's what familiarity does. That's what happened to these religious leaders. I want you to get this. We're talking about the religious leaders. Are you listening to me, church? Is it not interesting to you that God came to this earth? He only did it once in the form of a human being. God came to this earth. The Son of God is being birthed. He's being born. He's coming down here as one of us. And not one single religious person was invited. Not one leader was invited. Not one religious authority, not one priest, not one scribe, not one theologian, not one philosopher. I mean, none of them were invited. You get the picture at all? The Bible tells us that wise men came from the east. You know, we know very little about these wise men. There's a lot of songs and a lot of stuff written about them, but we know literally very little about them. They looked up into the sky and they saw something that resembled a, we don't know what even that was. We call it a star, a comet. There was some sort of light. And usually every year, this is where I insert the Dallas Cowboy joke about wise men following the star, but I don't want to get you off track. I don't want to do that to you. So I'm not telling that joke this year. These wise men had looked up some prophecies, and they saw something. Again, they were from a long way away. We don't know where. Some say India, Middle East, Far East, Saudi Arabia. We don't know. They were scholars who studied the stars. Here's why they were wise. They were paying attention, and when they saw something unusual, you know what they did? They said, let's go check that out. And that's what made them wise men. And they make their way to Jerusalem. They get a meeting with the king. They say, we want to meet with the king. After all, they're kings. We want to meet with the king. And they meet with the king, and they walk in, and the first question they ask Herod, and I'll get back to him in a minute, they say, hey, Herod, where is the Savior of the world? Where is this Messiah? Where is the Anointed One? Where is this baby? Where is he? And so Herod, in a little bit of a panic in the middle of the night, calls together an emergency meeting with all of his leaders and teachers and the people, the scholars, the people who were supposed to have all of the answers. And look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. This is incredible. This is incredible. This is talking about Herod, the king. He said, when he had called together all the people's chief priests, These were all the know-it-alls. These were all the religious leaders. These were all the people who thought they were in a position of power and authority. And he asked all of them, where is the Christ? Where is he going to be born? And they respond in verse 5, quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Well, this baby is going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. Look at verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you, here's the prophecy, will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Boy, that's pretty clear. I notice in this passage, I just believe that a lot of people knew this passage. I believe a lot of people in Israel knew it. All of the scholars knew it. They've been studying it and thinking about it and debating it for hundreds of years. It's pretty clear the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is going to be born in Bethlehem. I think some knew all the details and some just knew a little bit about it, but a lot of people knew something about it. And even though they knew all of that, even though they were familiar with it, they're unimpressed. They're unconcerned. They just don't care enough to go check it out themselves. Do you see what I'm saying? Foreign dignitaries came from afar. They came from a long way. Many scholars believe it probably took a minimum of 2 years to get there. They traveled all that way because they wanted to check it out. But none of the religious scholars, none of the other people who saw it, cared enough to go check it out. You know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? And some of us have made that trip together. It's 5 miles. It's 5 miles. And yet all the religious rulers and leaders, they were so familiar with the story, they didn't care enough to go check it out for themselves. They'd rather debate it. They'd rather argue about the details of it than go check it out. That's what I call jaded. That's what I call apathetic, unconcerned, the familiarity, the lack of curiosity. It's stunning. And I believe that can happen to you, and I believe that can happen to me. If you're born and raised in a church, especially so. If you've studied the Bible all your life, if you've gone to church all your life, you've gone to Mass all your life, you've heard the story of Christmas 1,000 different times, you know you can miss it because you think, I've heard it all. I've seen it all. I've seen it all. Think about it. For centuries, they were waiting for the Savior, but when he came, there was no room for him. There was no room in their theology for God to even show up. They were waiting for him, but he actually showed up, and they just went right over it. They'd rather talk and argue and philosophize and sit in their places of power and authority and go back and forth, and this is what I think you should do, and this is what I... And they missed it. It wasn't because they didn't have enough information. They had plenty of information. They were too busy. They were too familiar. It was more ritual. They fell in love with their rules. They fell in love with their knowledge. They even fell in love what they called their love for God. Oh, they love God so much. And they increased their desire to keep rules. They thought, well, this will make God happy. We'll just keep the rules. That's called religion. And because of that, they missed it. In fact, one of the reasons we have Christmas, one of the reasons Jesus came, was to say to you and to say to me, what I think you guys need more than you need rules, I'm not saying there are no rules, but what you need more than rules, and what you need more than religion, and what you need more than ritual, and what you need more than regulation, and what you need more than restriction, you need relationship. You need relationship with the Creator God. You need to be friends with the God of the universe. That's what you really need more than anything else. That's what the term God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, he's right here. It can happen to them. It can happen to us. What we do today is same thing they did. We fall in love with our traditions. And back in that day, they kept adding every year, every generation, they'd add a few more traditions to the Messiah being born one day. And what happened was they started paying more attention to the traditions than they did to God. I know that's never happened to any of us. I mean, we do, though. We love traditions. I've already mentioned a couple of them. Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, Michael. I mean, that's just every year. It's a Wonderful Life is going to come on. We got to watch that. That's part of the Christmas thing. And Frosty the Snowman. And we got, a few years ago, we got Elf on the Shelf now. It's so exciting. And Christmas at Cross City. It's just to put it on the list. One more tradition. I saw last night on the news a Christmas Tree Lane, the first day of the first walk. Man, hundreds and thousands of people, not hundreds of thousands, but thousands of people, maybe hundreds, I don't know. They walking up and down. I mean, wow, we got to do it. We got to do it. Why do we got to do it? Because we love tradition. Nothing. It's the same as last year. It's the same mess it was last year. But we got to get in there. How many of you planning on going down there? Come on, be honest. Don't lie in church. How many are going to go over here, what we call Candy Cane Lane? You'll get in a line of cars. You'll be in there 2 or 3 hours behind a diesel pickup truck just breathing that stuff. That's your tradition. You love it. Oh, look, there's sin over there. Let's leave here and go straight to the hospital, honey. We just keep adding traditions, and we end up missing why did he come to earth in the first place? What difference does that make in my life? What difference is that going to make for the rest of my life? If these religious hotshots missed it 2,000 years ago, if they were so indifferent, if they were so familiar with it that they wouldn't even go 5 miles to check it out, somebody said, you know, you can put up a Christmas tree and still miss Christmas. You can send a card and you can decorate your yard and you can dress the kids up and take a million pictures and have party and have fancy clothes on and your best friends over and have all the eggnog you want. You could still miss Christmas. You can put up the Christmas lights and still be in the dark. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Another version says, they missed out on the life that comes from God. Their minds are in the dark. I promise you, the day after Jesus was born, there was no headlines. It was in no paper. Nobody made a big deal. Nobody announced it. They missed it 2,000 years ago. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Why? Busyness and familiarity. Number three, fear. And I know you don't believe this, but fear can cause you to miss Christmas. Some people fear Christmas. Today, people are afraid of Christmas. They say, oh, I don't even, that doesn't even make sense. Oh, yeah. Just pay attention. That's why people are, you know, they fight Christmas. That's why people, they don't want the nativity scene on the corner out in the yard of some government property. Why? That would be awful. Why would that be so bad? Well, there's a 2.5-foot rubber statue of Mary. Why do we have to get rid of it? Well, because we can't have it. We're scared to death of it. That's why it's in the court. That's why people sue left and right. They're afraid of the message of Christmas. If Jesus was born and Jesus went to a cross and Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus resurrected, that means he's coming back. And that means we got to be accountable to somebody, something, somewhere eventually. And they don't want that. Oh, no. We don't want him interfering in our life. And they're afraid of it. This was Herod's problem. Now, I got to tell you a little bit about Herod. Herod, I don't know, I had a lot more to say, but I'm running out of time. So let me just say, Herod was crazy. I'm not exaggerating. He was absolutely nuts. And what a lot of people don't understand is he was not Jewish. He was an Arab, of Arab descent. I don't know if you get the Jew-Arab thing, but not friends. And he was put in there by the Roman government and basically made him a king of Israel, which was kind of a joke. You have an Arab in there who isn't right in the head, appointed by Rome. Rome, you know, they wanted to dominate, but they didn't even like being in there that much. It was just kind of creepy. So they put an Arab in, and the Jews hated Herod, and Herod hated the Jews. And he was mad. He was paranoid, literally. You say, how paranoid was he? Well, he was so paranoid that anybody that got close to him he thought might overthrow him, he just had that person killed. This is history. He had his wife killed. No jokes there. He had his mother killed because he thought his mom might overthrow him. He had two of his sons killed early on in their life because he thought they would grow up. They would be his successor, and he didn't want that. He had his brother-in-law killed. 5 days before he died, he had the rest of his children who were in the area, he had them killed because he didn't want any of them to succeed him. He had a lot of prominent Jews in the nation of Israel rounded up and put in prison. And here's what he left. He left this message before he died. He said, the moment I die, I want you to round all these people up. I want you to, the ones I put into prison, I want you to kill them on the day I die. He said, because I know nobody's going to weep for me when I die, but they will weep for them, and that way there will be lots of people crying on the day I die. He was crazy. And the wise men who come from afar, we don't know exactly how far or where or who they were, but these wise men show up, and the first thing they say to Herod is, I hope you get this, hey, Herod, where is this baby boy? Where is this new king of the Jews? Well, Herod couldn't take it. He went ballistic. And he said, that's it. We've got, and he declared, he made a new law, a new rule. Every baby boy that has been born in Bethlehem during the last 2 years must be murdered. It was called the Massacre of the Innocents. I'm just telling you, Herod was afraid of Christmas. He didn't want there to be a new king. He didn't want somebody crowding in on his way of living, his way of ruling, what he thought he was, you know, in control, and he was the dominator, and nobody else could get. I mean, he didn't want anybody crowding in on that. So he was afraid of this new king being born. And you know, most of us in this room, we struggle with this. We're afraid too. A lot of people who do not know Christ, who are not liberated in Christ, they're afraid of the same three things. A lot of us are afraid that if I give my heart and life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to lose all of my freedom. I'm not going to get to do all the things I want to do, and so I'm going to lose my freedom. We're also afraid we're going to lose our fun. I mean, if I go down to that church and I commit myself to Jesus Christ, the fun is over. It's never going to have. I'm never going to have a good time again because there's just nothing. It's all fuddy-duddy, and I just Jesus and fun cannot go together. And I don't. I want to do it, but I'm afraid because I like to have fun. Other people are afraid they're going to be, if they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, somehow they're going to be turned into one of those fanatics. You know what I'm talking about? They walk around in polyester pants and they have a comb over like me, and or big fancy hair, and every time they open their mouth they say something like glory, hallelujah, praise God. Oh, you know, that's all they can say. And they just, you look at them and you go, what? Lord, if I give my life, is that what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be a fanatic? Can I tell you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he doesn't make you more religious. In fact, the argument could be made, he makes you more human. Saint Irenaeus says this, in one of the most interesting quotes ever, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." Let me tell you today, you think you're living? If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, you're not really living. Well, you're existing. But if you are not connected to the Creator of the universe, you're missing Christmas. You're missing what being a true believer, a born-again Christian, you're missing what that really is all about. Bottom line for many of you is that your life is never going to make sense until Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. God created you with a hole in your being, a hole in your soul, a hole in your heart. It's a God-shaped hole. And you cannot fill that hole up with money. You cannot fill that hole up with entertainment. You cannot fill that hole up with having fun and laughter and just good times. You cannot fill that hole up with having a golf game that, you know, zero handicap, scratch golfer. That doesn't fill that hole up. You cannot fill that hole up with pleasure, passion, possession, or position, or status, or salary. You can only fill that hole up with Jesus Christ. And until you get that, and until you come to terms with that, and until you yield to that, your life is not going to make sense. I don't know how to tell you this, but the only reason you're alive is because God made you. And the only reason God made you is to love you. And the only reason God wants to love you is so that you can love Him back. Some of you have not learned that yet. I'm telling you, God knows everything about you. You know almost nothing about God. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to be in this relationship. God wants friendship with you. Think how contrary that is to the message of Hollywood. God actually wants to be friends with you. And that's why He sent Jesus. So you could learn, you could look and sit back and go, that's what God is like? That's what God would do in that particular situation? And that's what God kind of wants me to do if I get in something kind of similar to that? Wow. And I want to tell you, there are people who are, they're not very fond of that. There are a lot of people like Herod. And really what Herod was saying was to those wise men and to his investigative team, he said, I want you to go find this baby. Wherever he is, I want to get rid of him. In fact, I want to get rid of all the male babies too. And the reason he did that, what he was saying was, are you listening to me? We're about ready to leave. What Herod was saying was, and here's how we know he was afraid. He said, I don't want anybody to be in control except me. Does that bring any connection with anybody here? I don't want anybody to be in charge but me. Nobody else can be king but me. I want to be my God. I want to run my life. That's called pride, by the way. I want to be my own God. Boy, if I'm not in charge, this thing's just going to run off a cliff and go into the ocean, and no one's going to survive, so I've got to be in charge. I want to call my own shots, preach. I'm not going to serve anybody. I want to serve myself. I want to be my own God. That's a Herod mentality. No one's going to run my life. No one else is going to be king in my life. Not even, listen, not even the God who made me. Why not? You're afraid. You're afraid what He might do through you, what He might do with you, what He might do in you. Herod could have gone just a few miles away and been with the King of Kings, the King of Kings. He could have picked the baby up. He could have held him. He could have done anything. He could have been with the King of Kings, but he missed it. He missed the whole thing. He missed it because he wanted to be in charge. 1 Timothy 6, verse 21, some people have missed the most important thing in life. What is that thing? They do not know God. I got to get out of here, but I want to give you three quick things how you can keep from missing it. Number one, stop filling my life with less important things. You remember when you were a kid, let's say if you went to an intersection, you need to stop, look, and listen. That's what I'm going to give you, those three. Number one, stop filling my life with less important things. In other words, don't let busyness fill you up. Psalm 39:6, we read this. I love this verse. I wish I had more time. Man is a mere phantom. You're a phantom. So am I. As he goes to and fro. I love the word bustles. We always use that in Christmas time, don't we? Hustle and bustle. This is us. He bustles about, only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Does that resonate with anybody? It does with me. Sometimes the pace of life and the things that we do, we buy things with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. We get involved in that thing called the rat race. Folks, you don't want to run the rat race. Even if you win, you're still a rat. God didn't make you to be a rat. Humans weren't made to run a rat race. Philosopher Pascal once said that all of man's problems come from his inability to be still. I don't know if all of man's problems come from that, but I'll tell you one thing. A lot of man's problems come from the inability to stand still. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. That's God's way of saying to you, you know what you need to do this Christmas so you don't miss it? Chill out. Some of you need to just chill out. You just need to stop, slow down, and relax, and let this thing fill your life called Christmas. But we're hurried and we're worried. And when we're hurried and we're worried, we end up filling our lives with things that amount to nothing, and we end up like the innkeeper. We have no room. We end up having no more room for God. Number two, look. Look at why he came. You know that he came. It's called Christmas, but why did he come? If I were to ask you this morning, could you answer these questions? Could you give me five or six reasons and quotes? Jesus said, I have come so that. He did that. He said that on different occasions. Do you know the answers to that? Do you know why he came? Have you really thought about it and concentrated on it? Jesus said, this is why there is a Christmas. He's given us the reason. Do you know the answers to that? Do you know why he came? Have you ever looked closely at that? Have you ever, like those wise men, made an effort to investigate it? To ask the questions, well, what difference does that make? What difference does that mean to me? What difference is that going to make for the rest of my life? Herod told those wise guys, go and investigate. Go and search carefully for the child. That's why they were called wise. I think of all the people who must have seen some bright light in that sky. If those guys came from a long distance, think of all the people between them and the baby that saw it and made no effort. It's really hard for me to imagine. They saw the same star, but they didn't check it out. Some of you this morning, as we prepare to close, this Christmas, I will tell you, even here today, there are people who you came from afar. And I don't mean a long distance, but just your life. You've come from afar. You've come a long way. And you've maybe the circumstances of your life or the trials or the disappointments or the journey that you've been on, but you have come from afar. And I praise God for some of you who have taken the time to stop and to look, to let God come into your life. With all these activities, you've never been too busy. You've paused long enough and you've searched long enough and you've just humble enough to say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. You know, one of the great lines of Christmas in Luke chapter 2 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Huh? What am I saying? I'm saying, some of you don't know this, but you need a Savior. Oh, not me, brother. I'm pretty good. I'm all paid up, man. No. God says a Savior was born for you because you need one. I hate to break your heart today, but you are not good enough to get into heaven on your own. I know you think you're a wonderful person, and you might be, but there is not a snowball's chance in hell that you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person. It does not work that way, friend. You need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. Or have you stopped? Are you looking? Are you looking? Are you investigating? He's worthy of your investigation. I love Jeremiah 29 that says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Are you looking for him today? I hope this Christmas you take time to look for him. Number three, listen. Listen to the good news of the gospel. I don't understand. It boggles my mind why anybody would be afraid of the good news. Angel said, remember what the angel said? Fear not. Bible says some 365 times. Isn't that strange? Fear not. Fear not. Angel says, don't be afraid. Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy. Doesn't say I bring you bad news and great misery. I bring you good news of great joy. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. And if you let him into your life, he's going to make a difference, not just in your life, but in your eternity. That's why it's good news. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I've come. You want to know, here's one of the reasons why he came. I've come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Why would Jesus say that? Because the life you're living without him, you're not living life to the fullest. You may think you are, but you're not. The only way to really get everything out of life is to have him in it, the creator of the universe. He made you. He's the one who gave you a purpose. You're not going to find purpose in your life on your own. You did not make you. He made you. And only God can give you what you're looking for. Only God can fulfill. Only Jesus Christ can fill up that God-shaped crater in your being. I hope you take the time to stop and to look and to listen and just do not miss Christ. Do not miss Christmas. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you're here this morning and you want to give your heart and life to Jesus, we just invite you to step down to the front. If you need to be baptized, if you need to make any decision, we're here to help you. Let's stand, let's sing.